Praise God. This is October the 17th, Sunday morning, and we're turning to Psalms 132, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, or slumber to my eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Now I'm going to stop right here just for a moment, because this was a vow that David made God. And it's a vow that God spoke to me and said, this is what you must do. You must do this. This is a vow you must determine in your heart. But this is what made David who David was. You know, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. This is why David was a man after God's own heart. He had made a vow to God that he would not. Let's read it again. Let's see what he said. He said, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to my eyelids. In other words, he's saying, I'm not going to find rest for me. I'm not going to go into my tabernacle. You know, when you go home, which is your tabernacle, when you go home, the thing about going home is like you've put on your best front. You've put on your best clothes. You've put on your makeup. You fixed your hair. You look your best because you're presenting yourself to people. But when you go home, you can wash your face, put your hair in curlers, put on the face cream. If you're a woman, if you're a man, you can, you know, kick off your shoes and just put on little sloppy clothes, and you can just lounge and be at rest. There's something about being home that you just feel comfortable. You know, there's no airs to put on, nobody to impress. But David said here, I will not allow myself to enjoy a restful habitation until I find God a restful habitation. That's basically what he's saying. I won't go and enjoy my rest until I make sure God has a restful habitation in me. And this is what he says in verse 5. Until I find out a place for the Lord. Well, now the Lord has heaven. Far as I've ever believed, the Lord Jesus and God the Father inhabits eternity. They inhabit all of eternity. They live in heaven. They have God's throne. I can't think of anything more peaceful and restful than heaven. But he's not talking about finding God a place in heaven. It's finding out a place for God in David, in himself, with him. And he said, I'm going to find out a place for the Lord. I'm going to carve out a place just for you, God. I'm going to make room just for you. I'm going to find a habitation, a place where you can live, and it's going to be considered your habitation. I'm going to find out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. And then he says, lo, verse 6, lo, we've heard of it at Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the woods. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Verse 8 says, arise, O Lord, unto thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Now, why would he say, Lord, you arise unto your rest? You see, David was a warrior. David warred. In fact, that's the reason he could not build the tabernacle. Solomon had to build the tabernacle of God, or the temple, because David had killed so many people. So much blood was on David's hands. He was a warrior. But he had a rest. And he knew God was the one who gave him all those victories. And he said, arise, O Lord, unto thy rest. It's time now to rest. Thou and the ark of thy strength. Now the ark of his strength, we talked about that the other night, how that Jesus' kingdom is his scepter of his kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. Righteousness is the strength of his kingdom. And that, I believe, is what he's talking about here. Righteousness is the ark of his strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness. That's the next verse. And let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. Now, this is a quote. David is repeating what God said to him. David's talking here. And as I was a young Christian one day studying this and reading this probably for the first time, the Holy Spirit came to me and gave me a revelation here as I was just reading along. And I could see myself in David's shoes writing this down and preparing this song, because it was a psalm. And he says, if it was a song of decrees is what this was. And he's writing along and he says, the Lord has sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. Do you ever have God promise you something like you look at the word of God? My God shall supply all of my needs according to riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And you just begin to quote it, or you begin to mutter it, and you begin to meditate on it, and you begin to share it with yourself, and you begin to, you know, just relate it to yourself and repeat it to yourself. And it's something about it that encourages you when you do that. Do you know what I'm saying? And that's what David was doing here. He was writing it down. And he was encouraging himself and thinking, you know, the Lord has promised me that he would sit upon my throne, and it would come out of my own bowels. A man will sit upon my throne forever. And he's remembering what the Lord has said to him. And he's meditating on that promise, like we're supposed to do. And he says, if thy children shall keep my covenant and my testimony and that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. Happens. Verse 14 is where it happens. David's in the spirit, ministering to himself, ministering unto the Lord. He's ministering before the Lord. He's edifying himself, and he's remembering what the Lord had promised him. He's meditating on spiritual things, provisional things, promises of the coming Messiah. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit breaks in, because verse 14 says, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. This is God talking. The Holy Spirit begins to speak directly through the prophet David. You know, David stood in the office of a king and a priest and a prophet. He had all those three anointings on his life. And as he began to minister to the Lord and mutter and utter and begin to minister about the things that God had promised him, then all of a sudden the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and the Holy Spirit begins to speak prophetically and say to David, this is my rest forever. You want to know what God's rest is forever? It's right here. This is what God desires more than anything else. This is the rest of God. This is what God himself embodies as far as what he sees as rest. A place where he can find a habitation. A place where he can come and dwell and kick back and be at rest. And this is what he says. Here will I dwell. Here will I dwell. For I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. There. Where is he talking about? Where is the rest? Where is this place that God said, this is what I've desired? This is the rest I'm looking for. This is my habitation. What's he talking about? There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about his enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. Let's go back to verse 11. David's ministering to the Lord. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. This is talking about Jesus prophetically. Now, why do I know for a fact that this is Jesus he's talking about? This is the rest that God is looking for. This is the rest that he was going to abide in and dwell in. Well, I got a lot of scriptures I can take you to. And let's just begin going through some of these. Let's go to St. John. St. John chapter 1, chapter 1. St. John chapter 1, verse 24. The messengers had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, why then are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, I only baptize with water. Among you there stands one whom you do not recognize, with whom you are not acquainted with. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, the strings of whose sandals I'm not worthy to unloose. I'm reading in the Amplified. Those things occurred in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" Verse 31, And I did not know him and did not recognize him myself, but it is in order that he should be made manifest and be revealed to Israel, be brought out where he can be seen, that I came baptizing in with water. John gave further evidence, saying, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and it dwelt on him, never to depart." The first place, since in the Garden of Eden, the Spirit of God was allowed to rest upon a human being, upon a life. The first time in history where the Holy Spirit, the embodiment of the Holy Ghost, embodied and rested and dwelled in and upon and stayed there on a human being, a human life. Do you see the connection in Psalms 132? This is my habitation forever. You know, he promised Abraham that this would be an everlasting covenant through Jesus. This is an everlasting life with God. It's an everlasting life. That's why you and I have the promise of everlasting life, because we are in Christ. Being in Christ is everything, because that's where the Holy Spirit has rested upon. And he's never left him and never will leave him. He abides in him. In fact, the word says he embodies the fullness of God. He's the fullness of God. Now, I've got quite a few other scriptures I want to show you and take you to. Let's first of all, I set all this to kind of lay some groundwork, because I want to take us now to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And I want to go to verse 26. In the beginning, this is a beginning thing. This is when man first was created. If you can think in your mind that there was never a human being, never a human life, and then God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in verse 26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Verse 26, when God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion," he wasn't talking about letting just males have dominion. He's talking about male and female being mankind have dominion over the earth. You know, a lot of men take that and they say, okay, women don't have dominion, but only men have dominion. No, God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. God saw Eve before she was ever created. So I just had to throw that in there, because that is important, that we see that God said we're going to make mankind in our likeness and in our image. Why? Why is that so important, to make mankind in God's likeness, in God's image? Because, for one thing, the whole heart of God and the whole plan of God was for mankind, male and female, to have fellowship with him, to be able to dwell with him, to be able to have unity with him. And he created man in the same class as himself. If he had made man like a dog or a cat, he couldn't have been in the same class with God. He couldn't have dwelled with a cat or a dog like he could another being that's the same caliber of himself. He had to make us in the same image and the same likeness in order for us to dwell with him, have perfect fellowship with him, to be able to rest upon us, to be able to dwell with us, and have unity with us, and communion with us. All the words I want to bring to us this morning are words like communion, fellowship, unity, agreement, habitation, rest, All those things are part of what we are in God. God dwelling in us, and God, and us dwelling in God, being in Him. Now, the best way I can explain this is I've had horses, I've had cows, I've had chickens, I've had dogs, cats. Still got two cats. And as much as I'd love to be able to sit down at a dinner table and have a conversation with my kitty cat, I can't do it. I just can't do it. I cannot dwell. She dwells with me, but I'm not really dwelling with her. Do you see what I mean? I'm not really in communion with her, intimacy. There cannot be any communion and intimacy with a cat or a horse because they're in a different class than me. So the beginning, in the very beginning, the whole heart of God was to have what I just read to you in Psalms 132. And God didn't have it until Jesus. God did not have this kind of fellowship with mankind until Jesus, the Son of God, appeared. And when you see what happened in the baptism of Jesus Christ, this was the first time in history since Adam's creation and Eve's creation that the Holy Spirit was able to literally find a place of habitation and a complete resting place. Now, David was trying to find it for God. I'm not going to let my eyelids find rest until I find a habitation for you, God, a place where you can dwell with me. It's a personal relationship. David had a revelation of this relationship, communion kind of relationship God desired from with man. He knew it was there, but it wasn't complete yet until he began to prophesy about what God had sworn to him. I'm going to raise my son through you to set up on your throne. And it's going to be an eternal throne. And then all of a sudden the Holy Ghost couldn't take it anymore. And he broke through and said, this is it. This is the rest I've been looking for right here. This is where I'm going to dwell. This will be my habitation forever. Go back and read 132. And you'll see it. God's heart has always been to fellowship and commune with human beings on an equal basis. On an equal class basis. With the same understanding that we can understand him, he can understand us, we can commune with him. You need to see this. And the first question that God asked Adam when he sinned was, where art thou? Where art thou? They talked and walked together for who many years and who knows how many years in the Garden of Eden. But all of a sudden after the sin came, the first question, he says, where are you? I miss you. Where's this communion? We've lost it. See, sin puts a separator between us and God. God cannot dwell with man anymore. From that moment on, after the sin of the Garden of Eden, man and God could not dwell in unity and communion as one any longer. That's when it happened. Where are you? God knew exactly where he was, but that's not what he was talking about. Physically, where are you? He was saying, where is this sweet dwelling I had with you? Where is this sweet habitation? It's gone. And it did not come back until Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan. That's when it returned to mankind. Glory to God. You got to see this by revelation. You got to see it. Praise God. And now we have it again. Because we've been made in his image, in his likeness, through the Son of God. Praise God. Praise God. Let me show you a few more verses that collaborate with this. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? This is a pretty bold statement. For you are the temple of the living God. How could that be? How could that be? Because they're in Christ. When you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things become new. You're a new creature in Christ. So it's in Christ that we have this habitation with God. He says, for you are the temple of the living God. That's a pretty bold statement. I am. I'm the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Cannot be a closer unity, a closer sense of rest and communion and habitation than this right here. This is a dwelling place God has always desired, and it only came through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you a couple more places, a few more things. Go to Amos 3:3. Amos 3:3 is a truth. I've always marked this and highlighted this in every Bible I've ever had. Because I was walking through my home one day many years ago, and the Holy Spirit spoke this to me. And he said, this is very important for you to understand. If you want to commune with me, have an intimate relationship with me, if you want to be my God, I mean, you want me to be your God, and you want me to be your, you're going to be my people, and you're going to, I'm going to dwell in you and live in you and be a part of your life, you have got to come to this point right here. Can two walk together? I'm planning to walk with God forever. He's the one I'm finding out a habitation for. He's the one I'm making room for in me. And he says, can two walk together except they be what? Agreed. You have to agree with God. You have to decide, you know, I really want to commune with you. I want to fellowship with you. I want you to dwell in me. I want you to be my God. I want to be your child. I want to know you as Father. I want you to know me as Son. You know, the Bible says the son, the servant doesn't live in the house forever, but the son will abide forever. So this is important for us to understand that we have got to know that if we're going to walk with God and talk with God, we've got to agree with God. This is just the law of agreement. Don't agree with somebody, you'll part ways. I just came to understand that God always knows best. God is always true. I can be deceived, but he can never be deceived. He can never lie. Isn't this good? I just really appreciate the revelations of these things. Now, I want to show you something else in the Old Testament I think is so important. Exodus 25. You see, here now, I want to go back and show you something. In Genesis, we saw where God said to man, where are you? Where are you? Where art thou? They'd lost that fellowship, that unity, that communion. And God lost the place where he rested in man, where he could enjoy man. God wants to enjoy me. God wants to enjoy you. God wants to enjoy a place in our lives every day. He loves to fellowship with me. He loves to commune with me. I think the sweetest time that God ever has enjoyed with me is when I just turn off the TV, turn off the radio, unplug the phone, turn off the cell phone, and I lock the door, and I pull down the shades, and I just get along with God and start just talking to him. And I invite him into my living room, and I don't care. I don't have a clock I'm watching. I don't care if I stay there 2 hours. I don't care if I stay there 3 hours. I don't care. I'm going to commune, and I'm going to find a habitation for him. God enjoys my presence. God enjoys me, and he enjoys fellowshipping with me. So when you look at Exodus chapter 25, and you begin to look, let's start with verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel. Now this is where they're in the wilderness. They've come out of Egypt. They don't really know God. They know about God. They know about him. They're about 400 and some years after Abraham, remember? 2 million of them. Close to around 2 million and something. So they're in the wilderness, and God spoke to Moses and said, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Now, they had never, I don't believe they'd ever heard of such a thing. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. But there's something about bring me an offering is a key part of communing with God and having fellowship with God. And I know that might sound a little out there, but I want to show you something. Look at why it was so important. This was the most important step to finding a place for God to dwell. God's trying to get back into a relationship with man. He's missing the relationship he had with Adam. He's hungry for the dwelling, a place again, and rest and habitation and communion that he had with Adam. He's always striving to come back into man's life and for man to know God. He's been separated from God. So he said, tell the people to bring me an offering of every man that he giveth it willingly. In other words, in the Amplified, it says, speak to the Israelites that they take for me an offering. For me. Here's God. I want you to give me an offering, personal. And he said, I want it from every man who gives it willingly and ungrudgingly with his heart. In other words, I don't want it if you don't give it to me willingly. I'm the same way, personally. If someone gives me something and says, well, here, you can have this. I really don't want you to have it, but here. You know, do you just keep it. I don't need your stuff. You know, that's how I really feel about it. You know, if somebody doesn't want me to have something, You know, I don't want it. But if you come to me and say, you know, I love you, and I really want to just bless you, and you've been so good to me, and I just want to share something with you, and I give it to you willingly, and I give it to you ungrudgingly, that's an endearing, entreating, sweet kind of thing. You ever have a boyfriend that come to you, or a girlfriend, and said, hey, I love you so much. Here, I made something for you. I made you a cake, and I bought you a present. I had a sister, my youngest sister had a boyfriend. She just loved this guy, and she sat down and made him a suit jacket from scratch. Cut out the fabric, sewed it together, and made him this beautiful suit jacket. And as a gift. Put a love and time and care into that. And that's really basically what this is a picture of. And if you'll read Exodus 25, this is a picture of God trying to grab together a group of people and say, look, I'm here and I want you to give to me, but I want you to give to me willingly and ungrudgingly, and I want you to bring an offering to me. I want you to love me enough to do this willingly and ungrudgingly. And he says, and there's a purpose in this. It's not just because I really want your stuff. God is not wanting anything we have, but it has to do with this dwelling place, this place where God can really feel comfortable and rest in and dwell in. And he's after our hearts. He's after us. And he was after this people. This was a stubborn, they were slaves for how many hundreds of years? We're pretty much like this when we get born again. But he says to them, tell them, every man who gives it willingly and grudgingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering you shall receive from them, gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet. You know, they did spoil Egypt, if you think about it. They had just took all the spoils from Egypt. They had just stripped them of all their gold, all their beautiful purple, all their beautiful clothing. In fact, the Egyptians were so glad to get rid of them, they threw stuff at them, loaded them up, took them off. So, this is the offering you shall receive. And he goes on and gives a list of all of them. Now, verse 8 is another key. Let them make me a sanctuary. Why? I may dwell among them. The tabernacle hadn't been built yet. The Ark of the Covenant hadn't been built, made yet. He said, get the people together and tell them to give a willing, unbegrudging offering for me, so they can make for me a dwelling place, a sanctuary, a special place just for me in their lives, in the earth. God has throne. Heaven is his throne. He has multitudes of angels worshiping him. That's why Hebrews pens it so perfectly. What is man you're so mindful of him? What is it about man that you are so concerned? Stiff-necked and ungrateful bunch that they are? But God knew there would be a people who would do this, and they did it. So God began to build something with all those gifts and all those offerings, and it was so he could have a sanctuary where his spirit could dwell among human beings once again, like it did in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day, talk and walk with him. And then if you read on down what he says, he goes on and begins the description, and you shall make it according to all that I show you, the pattern of the tabernacle or dwelling, and the pattern of all the furniture of it. When he was on Mount Sinai 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord showed him heaven and began to show him what the real tabernacle was like and what it was like to commune with God in heaven and all the patterns of the things that were in heaven. And he said, you make all this according to what I showed you in the mount. This is a pattern to go by because this is where I dwell in heaven. I wanted to assimilate as close as possible a place for me to dwell among people, my people. So he gets on down to verse... He tells him, he says, verse 20, and the cherubim shall spread out their wing above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, facing each other and looking down toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony, the Ten Commandments that I will give you. Verse 22 is another key verse. There, I will meet with you. Didn't that what he said to David in Psalms 132, here is my rest. There it is. This is it. This is my rest. He says, there I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat and between the two cherubims, verse 22, that are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak intimately with you of all which I will give you in commandment to the Israelites. Isn't that awesome? God said to some million Jews, all the goods that you get, just bring me an offering. And look what I'm going to do with it. I'm going to create a place where I can dwell among men and women. And you're going to be able to commune intimately with me. It says that in the, it doesn't say that in the King James, but in the Amplified it says, I will speak intimately with you of all which I will give you in commandment to the Israelites. Now, I think that's important to go there and see that this was the first real attempt for God to dwell among men until Jesus came. Until Jesus came, we really could not dwell with God and live with God the way we are now, because we are a part of His body. Our body is the temple of the Spirit of God, is the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 6:19, if you look at 1 Corinthians 6:19, not says, Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Start with verse 15. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? How shall I then, or shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is within the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Verse 19. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's a beautiful statement. You have to believe it. You have to believe it by faith. That my body is his temple. It's his sanctuary. He no longer dwells in a temple made with hands. He dwells in this temple. This is where he dwells. Now I'm still required, I believe with all of my heart, just like back at Psalms 132, David had a heart after God. And he made a point to not give sleep to his eyelids, or slumber to his sleep and his body, and make a place for him to have, and he goes to his tabernacle. He didn't find rest for himself until he found a habitation for God. Well, a lot of people don't realize, they do not realize that God dwells in them and God lives in them, and he wants to manifest himself to us. Go to St. John chapter 14. St. John 14:16 says, and I will pray the Father, this is Jesus speaking, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. I used to just read through that and think, okay, he's going to abide with me forever. What he's really saying is he's looking for a habitation through the Spirit in me, through the person of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that God has rested upon me, abode in me, just like he did in Jesus when he was come up out of being baptized. And so when the Holy Spirit has come up on me or in me, he's not on me, he's in me. And he said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. You mean he doesn't just show up once in a while? No, he's abiding in me forever. How do you know? I know. For I seek out a place for him. I seek out a habitation for him. I am walking in agreement as much as I possibly can with him, because I know except two walk together in agreement, they can't walk together. So I know that the Lord is doing a work in my life. He's doing a work in me. He's doing a work in the believer to follow through with the rest of the promise. And this is the rest of the promise. The rest of the promise is this. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask, and that's verse 13. Back up to verse 13. If you know the Holy Ghost is in you, abiding in you forever, then you've got verse 13 forever also. And then if you go on down to verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you shall know him. You know him, for he dwelleth in you, or with you, and shall be in you. Most Christians are not inside God-minded, or God-inside-minded. Most people do not realize that their body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and God seeks to have rest in us. He seeks to commune with us and have a habitation in us. And anything you ask the Father, that's why anything you ask the Father, he will do it. And then the promises just get greater and greater and greater all along the way. He says, if you love me, in verse 15, you'll keep my commandments. I know I'm jumping around here. But look at verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. I'm sorry, go to 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Stop there. I want to read the next verse. Next few verses. Then I'm going to come back. Verse 18 says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now I just want to break this down as simply as I can possibly make it, the way God has given it to me in this life. Around, expecting God to show up when they're in trouble. They pray and ask God, they pray this way, Lord, please come down and deal with this. Please, Lord, show up and fix this problem. God, I'm waiting on you to do something here, and I'm asking you to come down and deal with this. Isn't that the way most people pray? Most people see God in heaven, and they see him in heaven, they see him on the throne, and they pray to him in a manner similar to that, asking him to come down and do something over there, or do something in that person over here. And just show up and make your, you know, shoot your arrows, or shake the earth, or do something out there. And then they're asking God, their prayers are in line with that way of thinking. They don't see what Jesus really has promised right here. They don't see this dwelling in them, habitation. They don't see the intimacy of dwelling in him and him dwelling in them. You literally are carrying around God all the time. I'm carrying God around me, in me all the time. He rests on me. He lives in me. I rest. I'm living in him and I'm dwelling in him. This is perfect communion, perfect habitation, perfect rest. This is what God promised to David when he began to prophesy about how that his son was going to be raised up on his throne. This is what God desires right here. Now I'm going to go back in verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now when he spoke these words, he was speaking them to non-born again Jews. They were not born again. They couldn't have gotten born again until after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. He was speaking to them on terms they could get. But he was promising them that when the Comforter comes, that's when I will dwell, that's when I will be in you. That's when I will come to you through the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, I have the Spirit of Christ in me. The Word says I have the mind of Christ. The Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. I have him dwell. Jesus dwells in me and lives in me every single moment. I don't have to call on him to come down from somewhere because he's in me right now. He's in me all the time. He rests in me. He abides in me. You know, if I abide somewhere, that means I don't leave. I'm staying right with you. I'm hanging right in there with you. He never runs away. He doesn't take off when I'm ugly. I know I grieve him, but he's still right here with me. And then he says, I'm going to come to you. Okay, that happened. I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That happened. He's never left me. And then he says, verse 20, at that day, what day? At that day. The day we're living in right now, the dispensation of grace that we're living in right now, when Jesus has been dead, resurrected, and seated at the right hand of the Father. Delise sang this song this morning that I requested, because this goes right along with this message. He said, in your love, there is, at your right hand, there is full of glory. And then that one place where she said, in your love, there is kindness. In your love, there is power. Really, in Jesus, there's power. In Jesus, there is forgiveness. In Jesus, there's refuge. In all things that pass away. Everything about this song has to do with being in Christ, having him dwell in you, and you dwell in him. And then look at verse, the rest of this. What an awesome promise. At that day, this day we live in right now, you will know that I'm in my Father. And in that day, you will know that you are in me. And in that day, you will know that I am in you. How much clearer can that be? Does he not say that? In that day, do you know that? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this day right now is a promise Jesus made 2,000 years ago to the believer? You're going to know that I'm in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. And guess what else? I will manifest myself to him. I fully expect him to do that, and he does it. He manifests himself to me all the time. I walk in manifestation of God because he rests in me. He dwells in me. I've carved out a place for his habitation. I had to make room for him in my heart when I accepted him as my Lord and Savior. But he's not way off somewhere and I'm trying to get him to come down and do something for me. He's in me. I heard a preacher, I think it was Pastor Callahan, talking about how do you hear everybody at the same time? He said, because you're in me. And I'm in unity, fellowship, intimacy. We're in the same class with God. We dwell with him. We sit in heavenly places. I love the song that you've written, Delise, because it is prophetic. Your right hand made the heavens. Your right hand put them in heaven inside me and now. Your right hand put heaven inside me and now we're together. We're seated in that heavenly place. All my sins have been washed away. You see, that's why fellowship couldn't happen after the sin in the garden. Where are you, Adam? Physically, where are you? He was saying, I've missed that unity with you, that completeness with you. I felt complete with you. In the wilderness, God began to lay the groundwork. He began to lay the pattern for the true tabernacle, and that's us. We are the true tabernacle in our own lives. Every life, every one of us is a true tabernacle. Every one of us. But he wanted. Got to be willing, though. Be willing to give. Be willing to share. Be willing to make him one with you. Father, I just seal this word today. And I thank you for the revelation of dwelling in you and you dwelling in us and all the wonderful things you do for us, God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.